In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Seed of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, I was in New York with Mother Teresa on Saturday, and again on Sunday. She sends her regards. She's praying for you people, but she cannot come. I told Sister, Mother Teresa takes orders from nobody but the Pope. So, but the shrine was filled, standing room only, and in the evening of Sunday, she received an award called Prince of Peace, and the government, federal government, was involved. So the Secretary of State was there, and they also she didn't want to eat anything there, so they packed a little lunch for Mother. She gave a lunch to Marlene Elwell. So then, and they want to share the lunch with me. I said, no. So they brought me back to Detroit. But seems to be in good health. I mean, for her age, she seems to be in okay. And of course, I met you, a member of your community. Mm-hmm. Starting an over attritionship. Is that correct?
Yes.
And now I have well, but I'm just wondering how you made out. That was not easy, was it? So what if we start? Did I give you from number one? Question one? And typical, I don't have my own answers. So, did somebody, Marianne, you have it? The kingdom of God is
peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, such as it is not granted to wicked people. Peace and joy.
Kingdom of God is
peace and joy.
Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, such as is not granted to wicked people. This means that true interior happiness comes from. What's the best answer?
B.
Our cooperation with the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. I think that's correct. It is impossible, and I mean impossible, to exaggerate. No words that I can use can bring out how basic this is, not just to the spiritual life, but to our life on earth. There is only one source of true happiness on earth, no other, and that is doing the will of God. It should be carved in marble. In other words, there are two claims to happiness, and this is from the very beginning of human history. That happiness comes from doing one's own will, and happiness comes from doing the will of God. That's not heaven. That's here. Happiness comes only from doing God's will. And happiness in this world depends on the degree and the measure that I do God's will. So doing God's will is both the condition and the norm or the measure of our happiness. But remember, that has nothing, zero, to do with pain. Nothing. Pain is not part of the picture. It's happiness. Am I making sense? It's not how much pain I've got, how much suffering I have. There's nothing to do with it. Nothing. The absence of pain is no, oh Lord, the absence of pain is no guarantee of happiness. Because I don't have pain, therefore, I'm happy. Or I do have pain, that I'm going to be unhappy. That's not only not true, that's a lie. And we spend a lifetime learning it, and some never learn it. Never learn it. So that's one reason also why I chose the section that I did from The Imitation of Christ. These questions, they were hand-picked. Number two, give to Christ free entrance into your heart and keep out
all things.
Please?
All things.
Keep out all things that withstand his entrance. So the best answer there is, Daniel?
See.
Listen to the inspiration that Christ sends us and free ourselves of sinful attachments. Is that the... Agreed on that?
Mm-hmm.
But see, the thing is this. See, sin is pleasant. Sin is enjoyable. Otherwise, nobody would sin. There's never been a repulsive temptation in history. Otherwise, nobody would give in. The key, of course, is to know when it is Christ entering our hearts by his grace and keep out, did you say,
all things
that withstand his entrance. Now this is a little deeper or from another angle than number one. In other words, there are two kinds of, let's call them, attachments in his world. There are attachments, which means creatures to which we are attracted or to which we have become habituated. Attachment already implies some habituation. Now there's nothing wrong to having creatures that are part of our life to which, quotes, we are attached. For example, we are attached to food and to sleep, to many other things, which in themselves are morally indifferent. However, there are certain creatures which, if we are attached to them, they prevent, in the language of Thomas Aquinas, they prevent Christ from entering our heart. They may not be sins in themselves, but they keep us from doing what Christ wants us to do. And remember, The Imitation of Christ was not written precisely for people who We all want to keep out of sin. Rooting for people who want to rise above the obligation of keeping the moral law and want to do more than they have to. Consequently, in our lives, there are creatures, things to which we are attached, which in themselves are not sinful. However, once we realize that my attachment to that creature will prevent me from doing as much as I could do, that more that we've been talking about, the question that our Lord asked Peter, do you love me more? Or the rich young man, when he asked Christ, what must he do to be saved? Christ told him to keep the commandments. Then he said, what more can I do? What is yet wanting to me? That's the imitation of Christ. Now here is where number two comes in, that if there are in all of our lives, in your life and in mine, all kinds of things to which we are strongly attached, have become part of our lives, well, no problem, as long as those creatures do not prevent us from being as generous with God as we could be. In other words, if there are, and there are, creatures in our lives which are not really occasions of sin, but prevent us from being as generous with God as we might, then what should I do? I must then give up not only what is sinful, but what would keep me from being as selfless, as generous with Christ as I could be. For example, I trust you will appreciate, and I have no choice except to put off the recorder. But here's what happened. On Sunday night, Mother Teresa had already received.
Do you want this off?
I think it might be better turned off. We cannot trust people. People are often unreliable. What's the best answer?
See.
We should not be surprised that some friendly people can suddenly become hostile. Oh, there's a lot of wisdom in that. In fact, we were introduced to the mission imitation of Christ from the first week in the novitiate, and we have just 1 week of apostancy before the novitiate. 8 days before novitiate, then 2 years of novitiate. But from the beginning of my religious life, each of us gets the imitation of Christ. It is profoundly intelligent, very wise. In other words, those who today may be with you, tomorrow may be against you, they often turn what? What? Turn? They often turn
As the wind does.
Okay. But this is to be expected. See, this is human nature. And one reason that God does this is to detach us from creatures. If no one ever disappointed us, if no one having been friendly yesterday, today, like the wind, becomes even hostile or unfriendly, then we haven't really learned. This is part of God's providence. He allows people to turn against us, to teach us that only God is absolutely and utterly trustworthy. Number four, nothing so defiles the soul as an
unclean love.
As an
unclean love.
Unclean love
for
creatures. Now the language, by the way, of a campus is simple. After the Bible, The Imitation of Christ is the most read book in the world. Mahatma Gandhi, who never became a Christian, our Jesuits tried for years to convert the man. But he always carried with him a copy of the New Testament and the Imitation. That's Gandhi. And God knows he was a very sincere man, but so he's not just Christians. The key word, of course, is unclean love. What is unclean love? The moment we hear of clean or unclean, we think of chastity. Well, not really. Unclean love is the love that is not soiled by self-love. In other words, there's no problem, by the way, the wisdom behind Thomas a Kempis. A semester course would be too short just on the Imitation of Christ. It is not we may not love creatures. Of course we are to love creatures. But there's such a thing as a clean love for creatures. We love creatures as God wants us to love them. No more, no less. And the way He wants us to love creatures, and the time of the day that He wants us to love creatures. So, there is nothing so defiles the soul as an unclean love for creatures. Where unclean means selfish. The purpose of creatures is to lead us to the Creator. That's the reason they're in existence. And the clean love of creatures is when and insofar as they lead us to God. And if they deter us even one half of one degree, to that extent they're unclean. It is our main job in life to daily make an inventory of the creatures in our lives. To which creatures am I attached or even attracted? Which my conscience, enlightened by faith, tells me my love for that creature is not either clean at all or as clean as it should be. What makes it clean? My love of that creature is a means to an end, and that end is God. That God wants me to say no to a creature that I love, I say no. But I'm going to hurt that creature. Sorry. That creature is going to hurt me. Sorry. I'll be rejected by that creature. Sorry. That has nothing to do with it. Number five. If you can be
quiet,
Quiet
and suffer.
Quiet and
suffer.
For a while, you will without doubt see the help of God in your need. If you can be, is it quiet? And that's not easy. Suffering disquiets, but it shouldn't. If you can be quiet and suffer for a while. But gee, this has been going on for how long? A week, 2 months, 6 years. Look, it's still for a while. Who knows what this? What this means in mathematics?
Infinity.
Okay. So, no matter what number you put on top here, let's make it. We're all safe. But 150 years over eternity, which is infinite duration after our body dies. Suffer for a while. We gotta think in these categories. Look, I wouldn't be here sitting. I wouldn't be a priest unless way back when somehow the Lord had. I still can't believe that he did it. A vision of eternity. I think I told you my first sermon to my suffering Jesuits, remember I told you, was on the passage in the Old Testament. Remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. My first sermon to my fellow novices. Well, that's thing they expected Hardin to say. But it's for a while.
Father.
And then this means that.
Father.
Well, let's get the answer. Kathleen, what have you got?
B.
No. B. When we suffer, we should not be disturbed.
No,
what are you saying?
C.
God gives us supernatural strength when we suffer patiently. Any other answer? Anybody with an A? So, you see the best. Okay. Now, what does it mean to suffer patiently? What's another adverb which is a perfect synonym for patiently? I think I see it on your lips. Patiently.
Willingly.
See, we all have to suffer. We have to suffer. A human being who doesn't suffer is a piece of, is a rock. Piece of wood. Every human being suffers. And this is what we go through life. It's our problem. We've got to suffer. First of all, some people wonder why they should suffer at all. Well, that's crazy. That's as if you can be a human being without suffering. It's madness. Now that is insanity. Think you're living this life without suffering. The secret is to suffer willingly. And then you said C was the correct answer. God gives a supernatural strength when we suffer patiently. But notice, you've got to be willing to suffer. We resist the suffering. Yeah. But then the grace that God is in front of us, we just will never get. I must be willing to accept the pain. I resist the pain. And God will say, My dear, it's your own fault. Okay. And that, by the way, is the primary meaning of the verb to comfort. He, of course, is F-O-R-T, from which come fortitude, fortitude, and so on. Strength, power. And I can say this as a general principle. The only unhappy people in the world are those who do not want to suffer. As a theological definition of unhappiness. And that's why people will even resist God and hate God because he allows them to suffer. It's madness. You're not the creator. We're not God. We're creatures. And if this is the way, this is the price that he lays down for our being happy even in this life. And the beauty is also the promise of heavenly happiness in the life to come. Number 6. Almighty God defends and comforts the
humble man.
Humble men. There's actually women too. They'll say, is it men? Humble men. Is that it? See, in English, this English language, you don't even have a distinct noun. See, in Latin, vir is a masculine gender, homo is a human being. But we translate homo as man. This is homo. In the Latin in which this was written. So humble people. So defends and comforts. This means what? Somebody back there.
B.
C.
B. B.
You say B. You say C. See which way. Humility merits the grace of protection and strength. Humility is necessary. We are to please God. Well, first of all, see, all three are correct. These are really tricky, see? So, Almighty God defends and comforts the humble men. Hmm? Okay. So, I like B better. Who chose B? I like B. Pardon me. I like thee better. And all three, of course, are correct. But provided we are humble, and this is really the same theme from a different angle. That's what humility means. That I recognize the truth. That God is my creator and I am his creature. And he is running this world. He's running human beings. He's behind every human will. He's behind the human will of the man, remember, that shoved me off the New York subway. And I was thrown into a pile of people, lucky. Well, I made it. And when they picked me up, and I saw this fellow just, well, sneering. He never thrown a priest off the train before in his life. What an opportunity. He's going to tell all his friends. You know what I told him, don't you remember? He said the door stayed open. So, he was not hardened, believe me, he said this. God bless you. You know what happened? The sneer wiped off his face. My hearing is better then. I could hear it. God bless you too. And the door closed. I'll never meet him, I'm sure, until eternity. In other words, we've got to be humiliated. We've got to be humiliated. We must be humiliated. Otherwise, we just won't have the humility which is necessary to reach heaven. Period. Close the book. Turn back to the library. And God uses other human beings to humiliate us. But to give us the strength, provided then we profit from what the Lord is doing. Number 7, when a man, Kathleen,
humbles himself
for his offenses, easily pleases others, and
reconciles
himself to them whom he has offended. The wisdom behind those sentences. So this means that. Now, Marianne.
B.
If we admit our faults, we can be reconciled with those we have offended. Well, that's true. Is that the best answer? Anybody else with another than B?
C.
The best self-defense is self-accusation. Yeah, I like that too. Now, anybody choose A? Oh, you chose A. Thanks. I try to have all three correct, you see. I think B, because B is more specific than C. In other words, the purpose really here is not merely self-defense, but reconciliation. And how many times are living in a Jesuit community? Oh, my friends, what stories I could tell. This is my life. And that is my best Italian, ogni giorno. Every day. And my beloved brethren, oh, how inventive they are. What ways they can humiliate. Oh. I was leaving the house to go to New York on Friday. And one of my brethren met me in the corridor. John, why don't you stay in your cell and stop this traveling? So I said, well, one of these days, and I smiled. This is life. Now, when we do wrong, that's what the focus of number 5 or number 7 is. Now remember, we don't even have to admit. We shouldn't tell a lie for the sake of humiliating ourselves. That would be wrong. But say we've offended somebody. We never intended to do so. And this is not on Dale Carnegie. And this is even good business. It's good social relations. That says you don't tell a lie and say or admit that I shouldn't have said this or that, you see, but humble oneself in the sense of maybe the person should not have been offended, but don't let the person feel that he or she should not have been offended, you see. Maybe you were not as prudent as you might have been, as thoughtful as you might have been. May not have been at the time of the day when you could have said or done what you did that offended somebody else. Easy pleases others and what's the word?
Reconcile.
And reconcile that and reconcile himself to them whom he has offended. I repeat, to offend people does not mean that I necessarily do moral wrong when I offend. Am I clear? In fact, we can do moral wrong, commit even grave sin, without offending people. Is that possible? Sure can. In fact, if somebody can lure me into sin, I can please the person. And I've committed sin. Am I making sense? I can commit sin to please a person. We're not saying that a person who offends necessarily sins in offending. That's not the point. It is that the other person has been offended. And the key, then, is to humble myself, not to defend my conduct. But let me tell you, words are cheap. And the more educated we are, the more words we can use. Words are cheap, as we say, a dime a dozen. Right? A nickel for a gross of words. It's not words. It's interior humility, which will show itself also in our words and our behavior. All I know is how well I know. After 44 years of the priesthood, I know when a person is putting on humility and is really humble. And if I, a stupid creature, can recognize part of humility in others, God can surely see it. You don't put on humility. It's inside. Number 8. First, put yourself at peace. Then you may the better. Make others to be at peace. Each one of these sentences, I'm not exaggerating when I say this, is worth $1 million. It's priceless. The only peaceful people are those who are at peace with themselves. And to be at peace with oneself, remember, we probably talked about this before, there are two kinds of peace that we are all to possess. Peace of mind and peace of heart. Peace of mind is to know the truth. Peace of mind is in the intellect. The mind is only as peaceful as it possesses the truth. And the more intelligent the mind is, the more cultivated, the more truth it must know. And I've quoted how many times by now the statement of Marshall McLuhan, the Canadian philosopher of the media, the modern media are engaged in a Luciferian conspiracy against the truth. This is a large statement. I know I'm being recorded. Not just much, but most of what is in the media, newspapers, secular magazines, television, is not the truth. And behind it is the devil, the father of lies. That's why, as I've said to you, sisters, and I talked to the sisters also in, I was also in the Bronx for 3 days, giving conference to the contemplative sister, Neumuller was there. But I keep telling you, missionaries of charity, in God's name, never change your constitutions about not being exposed to the media. Sure, there are some good things, of course, but it's not worth it. because most of it is alive, colorful, attractive. It may cost a producer $1 million for a minute. It's a lie. So truth in the mind gives you peace of the mind, and then peace of heart. Peace of heart is conformity of the will with the will of God. Two kinds of peace. Peace of mind, peace of heart. That is why psychiatry is such a profitable business. And the psychiatrists themselves. And I'm being careful when I say, I think the majority of psychiatrists are themselves psychotic. And I watch my language. Not only because of my own graduate studies in psychology, but 40 years in the priesthood. And once people go to a certain kind of, call them codes, counselors, in any case, no wonder there's so much disturbance, so much worry, so much anxiety. People don't have peace on their minds, don't have peace in their hearts. And it's only those kind of people then, and here we are, number what? Number eight. What's the best answer? A, B, or C?
C.
C?
C.
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 B. Anybody with A? Okay. We cannot give others what we do not have ourselves. To bring others peace, I must be at peace in my own heart. I think C is the best. Number, well, all three are correct. But I think number three is, notice, first put yourself at peace. And it's especially peace of heart. And I've dealt with people, how many, who are just in trauma over whatever trial is in their lives. See God behind it. And only we see God behind, within, beneath, surrounding, whatever the source of my trial is, I won't be at peace because I will not see God behind it. Okay, number, did I give you people 20? Did I give you 20? Did I cut them down?
10, I think.
Please?
10, I think.
10, eh? Okay. You think 10.
And 20.
I did give you 20, though. Didn't I give you 20 or 21 even?
You gave 20, Father.
How many?
20, you gave the Facebook.
But I said you could. I tell you, if you do as few as 10.
Yes.
How many is more than 10? Well, okay, well. You see, this is taking a little longer, but this is too basic for the spiritual life. Number 15, have a good. Good.
Nine.
Okay, have a good.
Number nine.
Here's number nine. Oh, he who is the true conqueror of himself, he is the true
Lord
of the world. The
friend
of Christ. And the true
inheritor
of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, how true that is. Conqueror himself. That's our one sworn enemy on earth. And this enemy, well, how we love that enemy. We embrace that enemy. I've watched even men now can hardly even look. Our mirror, one side, and the other side, and this way, and we're a little closer, and she touches her lips. Oh. How we love this self, and not just our bodies, but our minds. Whenever you want to win somebody over, never put that person on the defensive mentally. Don't openly tell anybody they're wrong. You may think they're dead wrong. They are dumb. They're numbskulls. Well, smile and find some synonym for numbskull. Something will not be, well, offensive in such a way that the person will begin to defend what they're saying. So, here's the truth. What is it in the world?
Lord.
Please?
Lord.
Lord of the world. And by the way, again in my years in the priesthood, see, these are the kind of people that God uses for his work. And knowing what a struggle I have had and constantly do have, see, I've got no illusions about number nine. Believe me. Those are the people that St. Ignatius wanted when he formed the Society of Jesus. And when I want to involve people in working for the church, that's the bottom line. They have conquered themselves, masters of their own inclinations. And remember, not just sinful inclinations, remember, but inclinations that would somehow hinder, as we said before, Christ's entrance into our souls. Lord of the world. And this must be 25 years ago. I read a book on China. And it must be more than 25. Oh, more than 25. Because it was before the Chinese, the communists took over. I think it was about 1950. So it must have been 40 years ago. And wealthy Americans, for example, would be traveling in China. Chinese was writing, happened to be a Catholic writer. And he said the rickshaw, is that what they call it? The rickshaw, like a cart, where you people, is that, am I correct?
Yes.
Somebody behind it?
Yes.
Do you push a rickshaw or do you pull it?
Pull it.
You pull it?
Yes.
You pull a rickshaw. Well, this Chinese was saying that, he didn't say everybody, but more than once, the Chinese coolie, is that a good word? Coolie? You know, the
coolie.
Like coolie. A slave. Yes, he just says. How many? I know, he says, I know the Chinese people. They despise the millionaire whom they are pulling. True respect for others comes only for those people who are masters of themselves, masters of their selfish drives. And we've all got them. And what I know. Ooh, yeah, well, I know. God uses them, and this is the way we are instructed by St. Ignatius. Work with people who are not slaves of their own self-will. Number 10. Complete the sentence. The creature is so
little.
So
little.
Father, we didn't take the answer to number 9.
Did we pick an answer yet for number 9?
No, Father.
Oh, I thought I wasn't. I want to turn on my machine, but I was not hearing.
B.
B. B. Sister Akina?
Yeah.
You,
B. You choose B. Eh? So this community is unanimous on B. Anybody else? How about you?
B.
B. Daniel? B. God reveals His goodness in great creatures. Oh no, that's number 9. We must conquer our passions as true Christians, in order to resist worldly temptations and reach heaven. That's it. And when I see, for example, I try to memorize the names of certain perfumes that women use. The two that I know are my sin and my passion. Good names. Inspired by the devil, of course. But they're clever names. Passions are to be controlled, mastered. You know, number 10. May I go on now, number 10.
Father, there's a men's cologne called Obsession.
What is it called? Oppression? Is it, you say?
He says there's a men's cologne called Obsession.
Obsession. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's, well, look, thanks. Now I've got three names. My sin, my passion, and obsession. Okay. But you see, that's the devil talking. That's the devil. Maybe kind of joke about it. Whenever I usually get a bite to eat, because I work nights, I go to the icebox, I try to avoid miracle salad dressing. The name spoils the taste. That's awful. That's blasphemy. I'm sure he's registered with the, you know, in Washington. Okay, number 10. Somebody back there.
No creature is so little.
There are no creature so
little.
Or so mean.
As not to show forth and represent the goodness of God.
Okay. Oh, how that needs saying. And that's why, for example, both in New York and in Washington, whenever I see women, you know, scrubbing or mopping or cleaning up within the airport, wherever I happen to be, and I tell them, my mother used to do that. She used to mop and scrub till the day of her death. She worked the night before and she died the day after, cleaning office buildings. And when people talk about, you know, that some job is beneath them, look around for a loose object and hit them over the head. And this is where we simply have got to constantly guard ourselves against, call it the idiocy of this world. We talk about menial jobs. There is no menial job. What are you talking about? Menial job. Oh, listen to this. A father called me up this morning, and he's got a 5-year-old boy. And he began, the father called me up. He said, Father, I've got a theological question for myself. Now what book has he been reading? So my 5-year-old boy, last night he asked me. He said, did Joseph teach Jesus how to use a hammer? Question from a boy, age 5. I don't know the answer, the father. What should I tell the boy?
What did he do?
Yes. Christ allowed himself to be taught how to use a hammer and a saw. Well, either Christ or God, we should say, demeaned himself in order to save us. Well, since I assign only 10, gosh, I feel kind of guilty. I could go on. How many have gone beyond 10? One, two. Sisters? Daniel?
Okay.
Well, there's a problem, as you realize now, because see, if you don't go on to 11, 12, and so on, well then here's what I think. Let's see how far we get, and then we can pick up. If you haven't done the others, then finish them. All right? The purpose, after all, is not to quiz, it's to learn, right? So number 11. Who has answered number 11?
Answer 10, Father.
Four.
The answer to 10.
Oh, A, B, or C, eh?
B.
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 B. Community is agreed. B. Kathleen.
A.
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 That's 11. Is this 11? Is it number 10 yet?
10.
Every creature reflects the goodness of God. So you say A, and you said B. Anybody say C? 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 You must look more closely and think more deeply to see God's goodness in the trivial things of life. Well, you know, I like B, but would you believe it? I think C is a reason for that statement. I think B is the correct answer, but C is also a conclusion. We must look more closely, think more deeply to see God's goodness in the trivial things of life. So I'd say B is the correct answer, but C would also be true. Now number 11 among those who answered. Celia?
If there is any true joy in this world, a man of clean conscience has it.
A man of clean conscience, is that it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now what's a clean conscience?
Not soiled.
Not soiled by what?
Sin.
Sin, okay. So a clean conscience, not soiled by sin. And so then this means that our joy and so on, what's A, B, and C? Sister? A? You say A? How many A's? A. Kathleen?
C.
Oh.
C.
So 11. Our true joy consists in doing God's will. He must not be deceived by the counterfeit joys of life. The sincere will to do God's will is the only source of true interior joy. All three are correct. How many said A? How many B? How many C? I think I would prefer C. But you may be surprised. I think B is good too. Because that's really the lesson behind it. However, C in the present context would perhaps be the best. And notice, man of, is it a clean conscience? Okay. Unstained by sin. Number 12. If you will take heed wholly to God and to yourself, the faults you see
in others,
they'll move you but little. So the best among A, B, and C. Somebody back there.
B.
The best remedy for not being disturbed by other people's misconduct is to pay attention to our own conduct before God. B, I think. Okay. And that too. Oh, how prone we are to look at other people's failings. So, but that means, and St. Ignatius, the record tell us, he examined his conscience 7 times a day. And in other words, we should find, and I don't know how to put it without being misunderstood, but I wouldn't hesitate saying, don't go to bed at night unless you found something you've done wrong during the day. I'm not being pious in saying that. We are naturally prone, as you realize, to see failings in other people. And very slow, naturally, to recognize our own failings. And I've even been dealing as a priest with scrupulous people. Some people will seem to, well, admit their failing and having done wrong. But I can tell you there's a difference between being really contrite and remorseful of what I've done and just, well, seeming to be. And this is where the thing becomes delicate. If I were to ask, what is the main reason we should be sorry for having done wrong?
Offended God.
And my friends, that's not easy. Because it means that I, his creature, have gone contrary to his will. Offending God cannot mean that I've hurt God. Except, of course, Christ, who is the Son of God, he suffered. But when we speak of offending God, it means that we have done what we wanted contrary to the divine will. That we've displeased God. Have we been ungrateful to God? A lot of people may seem to be sorry or contrite. They've been humiliated, made fools of themselves. They've lost, lost whatever they lost, a friend or something. The real reason, the fundamental reason for authentic sorrow is having offended God. In other words, let me tell you, sorrow for sin can be selfish. I'm sorry because, well, look what happened because I sinned. Woe is me. Never entering the person's mind that I've offended God. I've been ungrateful. Number 12. Somebody, sister?
13.
If you will take. Did you do it? Did you do it? Or?
No. Didn't.
Do you know the answer?
No.
Is somebody here? Sisters? Well, it's good to see you. Give me this consistent. I mean, it's good. Anybody there do number 12? Anybody do number 12?
13.
Number 13.
Please?
Number 13.
Number 13.
read it already, cover 12?
Yeah.
Oh, so 13. Have you got it?
Let nothing in your sight be high, nothing great, nothing pleasing or acceptable to you, unless it be God alone, or things concerning God.
That's it. Okay. Oh, gosh. Let me tell you. Every single book in psychiatry in printed in the United States, and I repeat, every single book in psychiatry in the United States puts down people who would say this as mentally deranged. Psychotic. Yet this is our faith. Nothing in your sight behind, nothing great, nothing pleasing, acceptable to you, unless it be God alone or things concerning God, is that it?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, the violence we've got to do to ourselves. I know. I've been reading a campus for 55 years and I'm still struggling to live up to, not because the campus wrote it, because this is our faith. And we can be so bewitched, beguiled by creatures, by whatever. Things are so important. They don't matter at all, except insofar as they have to do with God. Is something which I like is a pleasure to God? No. Well, then I won't stop liking it because I'm human. But give it up. Something I don't like, God says it to me. Everything in my body and my spirit may be against it. But I see this is God's will. I say, Lord, I'm pleased. I'm in pain, but I'm happy. Anybody who thinks that pain and happiness are incompatible, I mean this, is out of his mind. I seldom talk this way, but the compass brings out the deepest reaches of our being. And now the best answer then, Mary?
B.
Nothing else matters in this world except God and what leads to God. I think that's the best answer. Okay. And this is where we need to pray to know what God's will is. We can't just go, you know, daydreaming. We've got to be in contact with God so as to know His will. And people get all kinds of revelations as they think, knowing God's will. Yeah. On rare occasion, God does even supernaturally manifest Himself to mystics. A secret knowing God's will is to live in His presence by praying. Praying always. I don't have time. Don't be silly. What do you mean on time? I gotta cook. What's wrong with praying while you cook? Now, we don't, you know, for example, whether you're stirring the soup with one hand and hold rosary in the next. No. You gotta use your head. Let's take one more. Anybody finish 14 over there, back there? Somebody? Kathleen?
You will grow much in grace if you keep yourself free from all temporal cares.
All temporal cares. Ooh. Then what would you say is the best?
C.
The more detached we are from creatures, the more we grow in the supernatural life. Yes. No, the proportion there, the ratio. Yes. C, I think, is the best answer. From all temporal cares. Now notice, free does not mean that we won't have temporal cares. You get it? By the way, this is a supernatural genius. This is not child's play. This is not first grade arithmetic. We will have temporal cares, but our hearts are free. We don't allow our hearts to become entwined, even if the temporal cares are pleasant, nor are our hearts running away from whatever the problem is because they're unpleasant. We are free. Free to do what? Free to do God's will. Then what pleasant things I have to give up, what painful things am I have to endure?
Is it possible for a wealthy man to be detached from his wealth?
To be
detached from his wealth.
Detached from his wealth.
Is it possible?
Is it possible for a
rich man to be detached from his wealth?
From his
wealth.
Money.
Money. For a wealthy man to be detached from his money. Internally, yes. 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 Of course, he can't just use, say, I am detached. He better live it, see? And that means two things for wealthy people. And I've told enough of them by now. Some still love me and some are not so sure. Two things. First of all, a wealthy person is detached from his money, that was your question, if he is humble. And it's very hard for rich people to be humble. Very hard. And secondly, to be detached from his wealth, a wealthy man must share, must give. Not just throw into Lake Michigan, you know, or put his money on a pile and set a match to it. That would be a sin. See? Wisely share. Yes. And one of my jobs in life has been helping rich people to share their money. They start complaining, look, I'm helping you to get to heaven. Really, it's, shall we? For today. Here I've got more. And, well, here are three more just because I have them here. So, would you do this? Would you go up to number 30 to the next time? Okay? So, those of you that have finished 20, you'll have 10 more to go. The others will have 20. I think we should. I'd like to finish a compass if we can. 17th, that will be my last, because then I'm leaving for New Mexico on Sunday the 22nd. I'll be away for 2 weeks. So, at any rate, so there should be separate.
Yes, Father.
Shall we pray?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us, Lord, have mercy.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In my next week, I should have all your papers back. My apologies for not being more efficient.